morning. I had to get the scraper out of the garage. That's always an ominous moment. So some of you who get up earlier may have had to do that before now, but for me, this was my first time. So glad to have everyone this morning. And you're joining us for a teaching series that's a little bit different, okay? So usually, like most churches, we base our teaching on the Bible, right? Whatever topic we happen to be looking at, we usually go back to the Bible to see what it has to say and engage its wisdom, its understanding, what it has to say about God, what it has to say about life. And that's how we usually do things. But for this series, we're doing things a little different, and we're actually stepping outside of the Bible. Now, that sounds a little scary at first, but what I mean by this is we're entering this realm of doubt and struggle, and we're facing head-on questions like this. Is the Bible even reliable? Isn't it kind of silly to believe what the Christian faith teaches or what a religion teaches? Is it intellectually honest to be a person of faith in today's world? Or even, how about just simply, is it even logical to believe in God at all? And so we're asking those deep and important questions. And when you ask those deep and important questions that I think a lot of us struggle with, sometimes a Bible verse on its own isn't enough. Sometimes you need to know that there are decent reasons to believe beyond just simply, well, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. I told you that was a bumper sticker last week. And so that's why we're stepping outside of the Bible, not because we've stopped believing in it, not because we're not a Bible-teaching church, but because these are important questions that people wrestle with, and I am sharing kind of from my own heart and my own journey some ways to get out of that stuckness that we sometimes faiths. Yes, it's going to be good today. And so far in our journey, we have covered, first of all, why it actually is reasonable, logical to believe in God. And then last week we talked about, okay, if we think it's logical to believe that there is a God, then what kind of God could we expect? Kind of like an impersonal life force, cosmic oneness that some people conceive of God as, or maybe something more personal. And when I say personal, when I say that God is a person, what I mean is I'm not saying he's like a human being, an old man in the sky with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and a really long beard. I'm saying that he has the attributes of personhood. And we talked about that last week. These were some of the ones we brainstormed: creativity, compassion, emotion, free will, things like that, cognition, the ability to think through things. And what we decided last week, or at least to what makes sense to me, is that the kind of creator that would bring into being our universe with all the intricacies and the fine-tuning and the beauty that we see must have had some elements of personhood, must have had intelligence to have been able to sort of put everything just right, must have had creativity to see the incredible variety and wide expanses of crazy, incredibly beautiful things that we see. It must have had volition or will in order to say that there should be a universe in the first place. And so we kind of came out going, all right, it makes maybe more sense to think of God as something more like a person than an impersonal force. And then we had to ask the question, what if this personal God made the universe and then just stepped back and let it run? Kind of like George Lucas did when he sold the rights to Star Wars to Disney. He creates a universe, then he steps back and lets it take care of itself. And what we decided was that a God who cared enough to create a universe in the first place probably would care enough to continue to be involved. It's hard to understand why God would create people, would create this incredible universe, and then just say, okay, I'm done with that and move on to something else. Because he's not a human being kind of bound by time and limitations like us. So he should be able to continue to be involved. And that's where we left off last week. So impersonal versus personal, involved versus not. And what I want to build on top of that idea that God, I think, is more likely to be personal and involved is the idea that God, if he's interested and involved in our world, would make some sort of effort to communicate with us, would make some sort of effort to get through to us, to let us know who he is and what he's all about. And James just had a great personal story of how God did that in his life. But I think it's likely that God may try to do that in other ways. So let's just assume that for a minute, okay? Because again, you know, this is a line of reasoning. It's not proof. It's not, I'm not going to say that there aren't any arguments against it, just simply that in my mind, it makes more sense that if there is a creator, that this creator would want to be involved and would want to somehow get through to the people that he's made. So I want you to use your creativity and imagination, and I want you to imagine for a minute that you are an invisible spiritual being, kind of how we conceive of as God, and you have these humans who exist in time and space, and you want to somehow communicate with them. What would be the means that are at your disposal to try and get through to them? So let's try to brainstorm this for just a minute. You get to be God. So what would you do?
Through a dream.
Okay. So dreams. A journey. What do you mean by that? Are you thinking like circumstances in life? So life's journey. So I'm going to call that life's circumstances and journey. Yes. Okay. What's that? Music. Other people. So, and what do you mean by that? What? Okay. So words of other people. Okay. Now let's dwell on that one for a minute. Is there a word that kind of talks about when God speaks through other people, when God has a spokesperson? Prophet? Yeah. So it can be either big or little. So spokespeople or prophets. What else? Okay. Yeah. Inner voice. Or a conscience, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe more than that. What else? Yeah.
Miracles.
Yeah. That's a good way to get someone's attention. Bible. So let's, what do you mean by the Bible? Because right now we're sort of carte blanche. What do you mean, though? So are you saying that if you were God, an invisible God, that you would perhaps provide some sort of a written explanation? Okay. I thought that's what you were saying. A written record. Okay. And what do you mean by that? Okay, but I'll put, so we got journey, and then I almost feel like you're kind of going with like maybe a sense of strengthening or presence or like, so if I'm God and I see someone in trouble, maybe I'd help them out, like strengthen them, like that kind of a thing. I'm not sure how to word that, but. Okay, so let me get it. So if you're God and you want to give words of comfort, how do you do that? Okay. Okay, yeah. Okay. Okay, yeah. And what do you mean by that? What would? All right. So through creation, through art, his artwork, he reveals himself, that sort of a thing. Yeah. Yeah, good. Storms. Yeah, that's I'll put that under the creation thing. There we go. Richard has obviously given more thought to what he would like from God. Phone call. Absolutely. Okay, so phone call or text, audible voice, gut feeling. Mm-hmm. Yes, okay, that's what I was looking for. Excellent. That would be a circumstance, wouldn't it? Yeah, and there was a storm involved there. So are you starting to understand that God, if there is a God and he's invisible, spiritual, he has some tools, some ways that maybe he would have tried to get through to us, right? Like, does this make sense that a personal God, and dare we even venture into the idea that God might be loving, might have some sort of a characteristic in him that would be similar to our human love? If we think that's kind of the highest of virtues in humanity, then wouldn't we expect God to maybe have it as well? And that a loving God, if we could conceive of that, would probably try to reach out to the people he made. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, and so he's got some means of doing so. So like I shared, this series is really about some of the personal struggles that I have, the doubts I face. And I told you before, you might think I'd have less doubts because I'm a pastor, but sometimes I think because I've staked my whole life on this, my career, I'm teaching you guys this message. I have to go back and check fairly regularly and go, wait a minute, is it still okay? We don't live in an environment that is constantly affirming of our beliefs. And so there is this need to keep going back. And today I want to talk about maybe what is my most pervasive struggle with doubt, the one that comes up most often. And I get through it. And so don't take what I have to say today as like, oh my goodness, Jeremy's this. No, this is just when I'm tempted to kind of stray from my Christian faith, this is the way that I'm tempted to stray from. And it's not to deny that God exists or that he's personal or that he's involved or that he communicates, because my own experience of life have taught me beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is there, that God is personal, that God sees me, that he's interested in my life. And so the struggle that I have most often has to do with whether it's proper to believe that Jesus is the only way. Isn't that kind of arrogant? Isn't that kind of intolerant? Isn't that kind of un-Canadian to claim that my beliefs are right and all the other beliefs out there are wrong? And I'm not talking about like me versus the Catholics, because I think that when it comes to these all the different Christian faiths, I feel like we're on pretty much the same page, and that doesn't bother me. What I'm talking about is like me versus the Hindus or the Muslims or whatever other religion. Is it right for me to claim that Christianity is somehow the way, is the path to God, or the one inspired message that is the truth? Isn't it a lot better to just sort of frame our Christian beliefs as something that works for me, something that I find helpful, but maybe not for everyone? Isn't it better to just kind of say Christianity is one option among many, and I'm not going to try to push my viewpoint on you? Now, does anybody else identify with that as kind of the main place they struggle? Well, today I will answer all your questions. Just kidding. But I will help us think through it and think about it. I think a lot of people today find it easy to believe in God and harder to believe in religion. Does that make sense? Okay. I think it's a natural result of living in a globalized society. The closer we get to people from other religions, the more we understand that they're people like us, that they're good people, and we don't want to condemn them. We don't want to be Donald Trump. You're wrong. 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 No. And the funny thing is that this is the kind of environment, this sort of globalized, multicultural, pluralistic, multi-religious environment. This is the kind of environment that Christianity first thrived in. Christianity started in this Greco-Roman world where there were all kinds of different religions worshiping all kinds of different gods. And people would just tack on new ones. So there was no such thing as converting to a new religion. You would just add a new religion onto your collective set of religions, and just worship another god to try to get another base covered. And the only thing that was wrong to say back then in that day was that your religion was the only religion. That was just as unpopular, just as countercultural back then as it is today. So this is not a new environment, not a new thing for Christianity to have to face, the fact that that interacts with a lot of different belief systems and religions. But even back then, Christians said some very exclusive stuff. So I am going to read from the scriptures just to give you an example of the kind of thing that Christians said. Just before we move on, is it hot in here? Could somebody play with that little box on the wall there and make it unhot? Because I can't do that while I'm teaching, or I would have done it by now. You may have to turn it to cool. I have a feeling that the heat is on, and you guys are heaters. So anybody who knows how to use a thermostat, Astrid, is it good? You have to change it to cool and then turn the temperature down. So I'm not going to keep talking until it gets cool in here. No, just kidding. Let me read this passage of scripture from 1 Timothy, and you can see how brutally exclusivistic and narrow-minded these original Christians were. Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior." So up to that point, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Nobody's going to complain about being prayed for. But then he says, this pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. So it's important that we understand that when Paul wrote that statement, he didn't write it to a society where everybody was a nice little Christian boy and girl. He wrote it to a society of all kinds of differing religious perspectives. And what he's trying to say and to advocate is that this message we have is for everyone. God cares about everyone. And God gave his son for all people. So in some ways, it's sort of exclusivistic. In other ways, it's just simply kind and loving. But here's the problem. Christianity is not the only religion to claim this. Islam claims the same thing. The Quran says in Al-Imran 385, "Whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it shall not be accepted from him, and he shall be of the losers in the hereafter." That sounds kind of Donald Trumpish. But the point is, Islam is claiming, no, this is the way. Mormons believe that the Book of Mormon is the only proper lens through which to understand Jesus and the other stuff in the Bible. They believe their way is the right way. Buddhists, even though they're not into proselytizing or evangelizing, they still believe that if people don't follow the Eightfold Path, they will be stuck in an endless cycle of reincarnation. Most religions make some sort of claim to exclusivity, to being the right or best path. And there are 4,200 or so of them. 4,200 or so religions in the world, each claiming to carry some sort of divine authority. They claim, or most of them claim, to be God reaching out to us, trying to communicate, trying to get through in these ways that we came up with on the list here. So how do we deal with the fact that there are all these religions out there? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Hopefully, we can bring some clarity. Let's consider our options. Okay, faced with all these religions, and let's just say faced with the major world religions, because out of the 4,200 or so, some are probably pretty weird. But let's just say out of the major world religions today, what do we do with them? Our first option that I can see is that we could just dismiss them all as human-made systems and basically reject their writings, their scriptures, as just the work of human authors. Now, this doesn't mean they're not helpful, that they're not inspiring, but they're not inspired. Does that make sense? So we just basically say that as wise and brilliant as the insights of all these different religions may be, they really just represent human best guesses, kind of ideas about God, thoughts about who he might be or how he might interact with our universe. And what that means then is that I'm kind of free as an individual to pick and choose what I want from the different religions, based on my own subjective experience. There's no external authority about God that I look to tell me who he is and what he wants from me. So where does authority rest in that case? Well, it rests with me. As an individual, I get to decide what I think about God. I get to decide what pieces and parts of different religions might be helpful, but I don't see them as being dictated from above to me. Now, I kind of like this, right? Because what that means is that I can stay in control of my life. I don't have to submit to some external authority. I get to do life and God and religion basically on my own terms, on my own taste, how I want to do it. It means I get to call the shots and give the answers for myself. And what it also means is that since I can't objectively know God's will for my life, then I get to go live my life by my own will. And I kind of like that sometimes. So this idea of just sort of dismissing all religions as human-made is attractive in some ways. And we have to admit that, because then there's no outside authority coming in and telling us how to live our lives. And so there is an emotional reason to sort of gravitate towards understanding religion simply as man-made, because what that means is I get to do what I want. But the problem is that it also means that God has not taken the initiative in communicating with us, at least not in any meaningful or clear way beyond just simply our feelings and our hearts and our subjective experience. It means not only at that point does not God not care what I do with my life, but it kind of implies that he just doesn't care. Because otherwise, given thousands of years of human history, why has he not reached out to us? Why has he not done something to reveal his character, to let us know what he wants? If all these religions are just humans reaching up to him, trying to reach out and figure out what he's like, and he's never responded by reaching down and giving an answer, that's not a very loving God. It's certainly not an involved God. I don't understand how an involved God could watch all of human history and not do something to try to communicate, not use something on this list beyond just simply feelings in our hearts to try to reach out to us. To me, that becomes then the God of the deists, the George Lucas God who sort of sells the right to creation and lets it just kind of go on however it wants. If we can think of several ways to communicate in 3 minutes of brainstorming, I feel like God could have come up with some ways to get through to us over the centuries and millennia. So basically, to not believe that any of the religions have any divine inspiration, that they're all just human attempts, basically just says that God hasn't cared enough, or maybe has some other reason, that he hasn't tried to communicate with us. Or, here's our second option, maybe he has tried to reach out. And all these religions that we find in the world are his revelations to us as humans. That's our second option. So if the first option is to say that all religions are wrong, they're all human inventions, the second option is to say all religions are right. They're all divinely inspired. They're all part of God's revelation. He's just simply said different things to different people. And now all these religions out there in the world are just many different paths to the same God. If you picture a mountain, God's at the top. Maybe different people are coming up different sides of the mountain. And that view is called universalism or pluralism, and I think it's hugely popular in today's society. And I think that, again, like I said at the beginning, is because as Canadians in the 21st century, we value tolerance, kindness, equality. It seems so intolerant and arrogant to say, I'm right and everyone else is wrong. It also seems kind of intolerant to say, everyone's wrong. And so it feels so much better to say, you know what, everyone's right. All these religions are right. They're all right for different people. It kind of reminds me of the soccer league that I'm involved in, where all the kids get a medal. Nobody won. Nobody loses. That would feel bad. If we awarded the winners for winning, then we would have to tell the losers that they lost. And so we just give everyone a medal. And that's what we do with religions. Everyone gets a medal. Everyone's right. Here's the problem with that approach. It is the nicest approach, but it doesn't hold together logically. The problem is that religions make contradictory claims. Now, people with shallow knowledge of religions might look at all of them and say, oh, look, they're all teaching the same thing. No, they're not. They're not teaching the same thing. And anybody who tells you that all religions teach pretty much the same thing doesn't understand those religions. They're looking for common phrases, common words, but not the ideas and concepts behind it. Now, there are some similarities, but they're not the same. And so next week, we're actually going to do a crazy quick overview of different religions to help you understand what they teach so that we can actually understand that they're not all the same. For now, you have to take my word for it. All religions are not the same, and they teach very, very different things. So, for someone to come in and say they're all right is very nice. Might be very Canadian, but it's not logical, okay? We're saying different things. So let's give you an example here. Let's say that I had a pumpkin sitting on the table here, and I asked three of you what color it was, and one of you said it's blue, and one of you said it's purple, and one of you, let's say, said it's orange, okay? And so we could all look at the pumpkin and say, well, whether we think it's blue, purple, or orange. But then imagine a fourth person comes in and says, you're all right. It's blue, it's purple, and it's orange. It's striped. Here's the thing. It might sound nice to say you're all right, but the truth is what that person coming in and saying you're all right is really saying is you're all wrong. Can't you see that this pumpkin is striped? So it's actually another claim about what color the pumpkin is. Guess what? Only one of those four can be right. They might all be wrong, but only one can be right. It can be blue, it can be purple, it can be orange, or it can be striped. And at that point, it's all three. But they're not all right. And so when we make claims about something, logic says that sometimes some people will be wrong. And we might want to give them a medal, but when it comes to the most important questions of our existence, I'm not sure that we can afford to just say they're all right. What you're really saying, if you say that all religions are divinely inspired, that all religions sort of come down from God and are paths, valid paths to Him, is what you're saying is that each one of those has a little piece of the truth, a little piece of what it means to follow God. But each one in its essence is mistaken. It's not blue, it's not purple, it's not orange, it's striped. And so what you're saying then is that all religions are really wrong. To say that all religions are right is the same as the person coming in and saying the pumpkin is striped. It's the same as saying all religions are wrong. Because if a religion claims to be the best path or the only path, and you come in and say, no, it's just one path, then you're disagreeing with it. You're saying, no, I disagree with this religion. So you can't say all are right. You really can only say, I think that all have a piece of the truth, but each in its essence is not quite there. But I'm the one who gets it because I see that they're all kind of the same. Now, do you understand that universalism is not really all that kind and tolerant after all? that really, if you want to say all of them are right, you're saying they're all wrong, and so you're not really being any nicer than saying that what I believe is right, and I believe what everybody else believes is wrong, because that's in essence what you're saying, because it doesn't hold together logically to say they're all right. So universalism, pluralism, this idea that everything kind of leads to the same God is just another perspective claiming that it's the right one, okay? So you can't just say, well, this is the nice one, I'm going to pick it. So similar to that idea is the idea that religions were divinely inspired, but that they got corrupted over time. That's kind of your third option, that they started with this spark of divine revelation. God spoke to us, but over time, those things got messed up. That God kind of has sent his prophets, sent his spokespeople, but then in the ensuing centuries, as it got written down and passed along, the original message was lost. So there are several religions who use that as their lens to see other religions. For example, Mormons, Muslims, and Baha'i, and probably several others, see Christianity and the teachings of Jesus as originally good, but corrupted over the centuries by Jesus' followers and by the people that came after him. And so they believe that God sent people like Moses and Abraham and Jesus as prophets, but that the message got lost over the years. And each one of them, they believe that God sent a new prophet, whether that's Joseph Smith for the Mormons or Muhammad for Islam or Bahá'í for Baha'i, that God sent a new prophet to kind of straighten things out. Since the message had got muddied over the years, this new prophet was kind of the final word, the last prophet that God would send to kind of say, now this is really what I want, since you guys kind of messed it up. And though that seems kind of nice because you're looking to include other religions, what you're really saying is that the other religions are wrong because they got messed up over time and that your religion is the only one that's right. And so you're not really changing anything by just simply admitting that maybe that these other religions had a spark of divine inspiration. So it's still like the pumpkin. It's still like saying, no, they're all striped or they're all different or my view is right. The other problem with this approach, with saying kind of they were true, but then they got corrupted over time, is simply the idea of why would God go to all that trouble of revealing himself through a prophet, having it written down, and then allowing it to get messed up? It's like someone who buys a really expensive car and then never does any maintenance on it. Why bother? Why didn't God, when he was deciding to reveal himself to the earth, buy the maintenance package and make sure that as the words got passed along and as they got written down and as they got copied and transferred to different generations, why didn't he kind of stay involved and make sure they were accurate? Why did he then go, here's who I am, and then leave it to human beings to somehow translate that? So the idea of a God who would reveal himself, who would reveal himself in a way that was going to be beyond just individual subjective experience, but then let that message get hugely messed up and lost. Well, I just don't understand. Like, why not try to preserve it? Why not try to make sure it got through to the next generation in a way that they could understand? So basically to say that a religion was divinely inspired but corrupted over the years is to say that it's wrong, first of all, and is to say that God didn't care enough to sort of preserve it. So that kind of leaves us, let me find where I am in my notes here. Yeah, it leaves us with two options when it comes to what to do with all the religions in the world. Saying they're all right doesn't hold together logically. It's not an option because they all say contradictory things. Saying that they all have a piece of the truth or that they all had roots in the divine but got corrupted is really just another more polite, kinder way of saying they're wrong, right? Okay? And so that leaves us with only two reasonable, logical options of what to do with all the religions out there. The first is they're all wrong. That's a logical conclusion to come to. The other conclusion you could come to is that they're all or that one is right. Does that make sense? One is right, and it's the true authority by which all the other claims are judged, or none are right, and the authority becomes myself and my subjective experience. Now, so to say that I pick one religion, and I believe that religion is the right one, and I believe that religion is God's message to humankind, is not arrogant, it's not intolerant, it's just simply logical. The pumpkin is either blue or purple or orange or striped or none of them, but it can't be all of them. So picking one religion isn't narrow-minded. It's just simply the logical way to sort through when we have messages that are contradictory. One is right. It's not like picking your favorite music or your favorite artist. It's not about our taste and what we subjectively like or what works for us or gives us comfort, because religions are not artwork. They're belief systems. They're worldviews. They make truth claims about the most important questions we have. Who is God? What does he want? What is life about? What happens when we die? And when they give contradictory answers, which they do, it's important that we don't just pick what we like the best, but hopefully we pick the one that makes the most sense. So I think it all comes down to really a question of revelation, which is God revealing himself, or imagination. Is it what we can come up with on our own? Has God taken the initiative to reveal himself to humanity in a clear and compelling way? I would suggest that if we can conceive of a God who cares about the universe enough to stay involved, that we could expect that we would find he would have tried to communicate, that he would have engaged these sorts of things to try to get through to us. And what that means is the idea of religion is not crazy. And the idea of revelation, that God would have somehow reached out to us, is not crazy. In fact, it's what we would logically expect if there's a creator who loves us. I would also say that if that communication was going to transcend just one generation or one person or one group, there's really only one logical way that God could have revealed himself across generations and across societies, and that is through some sort of a written record. Because writing is the human means to pass things from one generation to the next to the next. It's just how we do it. I can't think of another way that God could have sort of made his will known once and for all. I mean, I guess he could have like become a person and lived forever, and then we could have all gone and asked him. But even then, writing could have been spread across the world. So the idea, which sometimes seems a little silly, doesn't it, to say, oh, I believe that there's a book that God kind of wrote. That seems a little silly. And yet, if we believe that there is a loving God interested in communicating to us, it actually makes a ton of sense that he would have tried to put his will, his thoughts, his character into some sort of written record so that people around the world across centuries could go back to it and it could become the authority rather than just our subjective experience. Now, at that point, I haven't reached Christianity, though I keep holding my Bible up. Maybe it was Islam. Maybe it's the Quran. Maybe it's some of the other scriptures that are out there. So we'll talk more about that next week, and you probably guess where I'm going to land on it. But the point is that it's not crazy to believe in a God who would reveal himself through a written record, through what we call scriptures. So, one more thought before we end for today, and that is this. If God was loving, if God cared about us, there's one way that he could have communicated that we didn't come up with on this list. Nobody mentioned, because it just seems kind of crazy. It seems really out there. And that is that if God really wanted to get through to us on our terms in a way that we could understand, maybe this invisible creator God could somehow have made himself into one of us, become part of our story, become part of our environment, walked our earth, breathed our air, shared our experience, spoke to us directly without having to pass through that invisibility barrier. Wouldn't that have been a great way for God to communicate with us? Wouldn't that have been sort of the ultimate way for God to have reached out to us? That's exactly what we believe happened in Jesus. So I just want to end with this scripture, John 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. God, I don't want to be arrogant or narrow. I don't want to be condemning of everyone else. I don't want to go around saying I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And I don't want to be a jerk about it all. And yet, when I really think about it, it seems like you always lead me back to the place where saying that one message is true and one message is right is actually the most loving and logical thing that I could conceive of. Would you help us to figure out a way to cling on to that tightly? And those of us who are Christians, to stand solidly on our faith and our belief that there's one God and one mediator between God and humanity. But also to be kind and loving to our neighbors in different religions and with different belief systems. And to pray for them. To share the great news with them. For those here who may not be Christians, who may be struggling still with what they believe, and this idea of an exclusive claim to be God's revelation still doesn't quite make sense. God, I can't have hoped to, with one short talk, convince them. But would you make yourself clear to them in subjective ways, in ways that are more real than just logic? Would you help each of us to think through and to come to a more solid foundation for our belief in you, that we can walk with you more closely, we can live our lives the way that you want us to live them. As we go out from this place, God, may we share your love and your light with all the people we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. And next week will be a very quick overview of all the religions in the world, all 4,200 of them.